I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 9, and then 13 through 15. I want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave themselves according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, or as a matter of equality, other versions read, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, and their abundance may supply your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. Father God, apart from you, we can do nothing. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. Tabernacle among us now. Reveal yourself. Change our lives. Conform us into Christ's image. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you all. It's actually been quite a while. Somebody said 8 to 9 years ago that I was here last. I don't know if it was that long ago, but it's good to be with you again. I think it's probably my third or fourth time of sharing the word and sharing the ministry with you. Joe and I go back a ways to his church in Alabama, and then we have a lot in common because he enjoys challenging, if not torturing, me with CrossFit, and I'm a willing victim. So that's been fun. Last time that was really hard. So he's in danger of having to join our board. Our board chairman is a CrossFitter, and on his 55th birthday, did 55 chin-ups. So he's getting qualified to be on our board. So he needs to, you know, tone it down or join the board, one or the other. So anyway, it's good to be with you all. I've updated my sermon. I travel a good bit, and I'll in the middle of this, because I realize a number of you weren't at Sunday school, I'll kind of introduce who we are and what we've been up to the last 30 years in the middle of the sermon. But yesterday, just yesterday, in Joe's basement, I found an article by Dr. Ph.D. Kent Parks. And since we have another Ph.D. here, we know that Ph.D.s never are inaccurate in any way. So we have to believe what this man wrote on the Joshua Project website. Projections show that the percentage of the least evangelized peoples will not diminish significantly in the next several decades. I had read a similar article, okay, just when I was preaching this same sermon in Tacoma. I read a similar article that basically said, in the last 20 years, we have not made any progress in reaching the unreached people groups of the world, okay? Zero progress. I don't know if you've heard statistics like that. In Sunday school, I showed you, and in Russia, okay, so I have lived and ministered in Russia 30 years. And in Russia, we do what Jesus did. We ask questions, and then guess what? We expect some answers. I know you might faint. I know you might get sweaty. But what are the unreached? I showed you on the map just now. So who can name the unreached portions of the globe or unreached countries of the world that I just pointed out in Sunday school? Okay, Russia's one of them. Okay, that's the huge. That's Eurasia, half Europe, half, mostly Asia. Good. Okay, where else? Northern Africa, which is all what religion? Islam, right? Muslim. Very good. And then where else? And it's also Muslim mainly. Where else? Okay, India and Asia. So Hindu, and then the Muslim parts of Asia, which is millions and millions of people. It's about 28% of the globe, at least, that is unreached, which means they have no local witness. So on the way here today, we passed about five churches. And at least one of them, one across the street, had about 500 cars in the parking lot. I'm from Texas. I never exaggerate. And so it had to have at least 500 cars in the parking lot on the way here. So this PhD, Kent Park, says that we're making no progress in the Hindu part of the world, really statistically, in the Russian part of the world, Russian-speaking part of the world, in the Muslim part of the world, and in some of the Asian parts of the world. Now, I don't know if that bothers you or not, but he gave two reasons for this lack of progress. One was, his first was, lack of commitment. Christians still only give about 1% of their money to Christian causes. This is worldwide. Now, this money, obviously there's a lot of nominal Christians. If we're only giving 1%, there's a lot of nominal Christians in that statistic, okay? Of this money given to Christian causes, 95% is spent on the local church. Less than 1% is used to reach the 28% of the world that has no witness for Christ, no knowledge of Christ, basically. Less than 1% of our giving is used for reaching the 28% of the world who know nothing about Christ. Only 2 to 4% of the Christian cross-cultural witnesses serve this 28%. I happen to be one of the privileged 2 to 4%. So my wife and I and three kids, as I shared in Sunday school, in 1989, December 25th, I remember the day, felt called to move to the Soviet Union. So we became the first Westerners to live behind the Iron Curtain. We lived there for about a year and a half under communism. We had already been in full-time ministry. We took our three children, and she was expecting our fourth. She was 6 months pregnant with our fourth. And so it was, as I said in Sunday school, it was a perfect time to move to a brutal country that was falling apart. Absolutely falling apart. There was no food in the stores, and the authorities had kind of collapsed, so the mafia was taking over. And after this, or you can invite me, I have three nights available this week to eat dinner in your houses if you would like. So the remainder of the 90s was basically a vacuum of authority, and finally Mr. President Putin came on the scene, and authority came back, such as it is. And things changed. So I just wanted you to know there, and I'll share a little bit more later. So this doctor wrote that the first reason for the unreached of the world, the Muslims, the Hindus, the Russian-speaking world, and so forth, being unreached is a total lack of interest and commitment. The second reason is those that did get interested and started giving are bored. That's interesting, isn't it? The second reason he gives. They're bored. It's boring. And I can tell you why it's boring. You know why it's boring? Because it's slow and hard and dangerous. That's why it's boring. So you can't ride home or you can't go on a tour and have people throw flowers at you for just coming to their neighborhood. We're so thankful to have an American here. We throw flowers upon you. It didn't happen. And Russia, now we're looking good. He must not tell many jokes or have kind of a light personality, but I do. So now we're looking good. Now we look good. But for years, so our first church plant took about 10 years discipling men. Why? Well, they have no Christian background whatsoever. You don't just fly in. I had to learn Russian. I had to keep my children alive and well and you know, growing, and they were part of the ministry. It took 10 years to plant one church, so we had about 40 people. And then we opened up a seminary in 1999, and it took about another 5 years to get 3 churches going through pastors we were training. And then now, 30 years in, we have 20 churches in a broader movement, and about 8 of which are Reformed and Presbyterian, about 1,000 people. But how long did that take? 30 years. There was nothing quick about it at all. In fact, I had one, Mike knows the man, Dr. Mike, who's here with us, knows the man who came and reported back to somebody else that he came to our ministry back in 2005 or something and said, are you going to get involved with it? No, we're not going to get involved. Why? Nothing's going on. That's, you know, if you're expecting big numbers and flashiness, then to his eyes, nothing was going on. Now, right after that, a former Muslim joined the seminary, and he went back after 4 years of training and is now planting churches in the Muslim part of the world, and those churches are leading someone to Christ about once a month, okay? And now, in 2018, our 20 churches, 100 people came to Christ, and 100 adult confessions of faith, all right? Then of that 20, there's about 1,000 members, and I said in Sunday school, what percentage of those 1,000 members came to Christ in those churches? 100, very good. Somebody remembers Sunday school. 100%. So in Russia and in the unreached parts of the world, the only kind of church growth, are you listening now? I hope you're listening. The only kind of church growth is through evangelism, period. There is no transfer of membership. In American churches, how many would be in this congregation or the one down the road if it was completely dependent on you coming to Christ for the first time in your life in this church? Most American churches would be quite small, right? Because it almost never happens. I mean, I'm in North Texas. When I'm in America, I'm in North Texas. We have almost zero adult converts in North Texas, even though it's a Bible Belt. I think Nashville might have us beat for the Bible Belt, though. Well, you're the buckle. You're the shiny part. All right. Yeah, and so it's fun to be here. You have wonderful state parks, I have to say. Your hiking opportunities are greater than Fort Worth, where I spend my time when I'm in America. So what does this have to do with our passage? Well, I'll try to lead us into it. There are 3 parts of my message today, and that what I just spoke of actually leads us to our message. The first part I want to talk about is the context of 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. I was going to leave out some verses, but I forgot to. And so it's a two-way flow. What 2 Corinthians 8 is all about is it's kind of the recipients of a two-way flow of the gospel and of wealth. The second thing we're going to cover today is why the backflow to Jerusalem was universal and sacrificial. And the third thing we're going to talk about and see in our passage is how to apply the passage to us today. Part one, then, in the context of 2 Corinthians 8, was a two-way work of the Spirit of God. And we saw it in Sunday school. What first happened was that the gospel got preached in Jerusalem after the ascension of Christ, right? And thousands of actual people came to Christ in Jerusalem. Like a mighty wave, when you read the book of Acts, the good news of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Son of God flowed from Jerusalem to Antioch, which is just straight north of Jerusalem, a Gentile city, in A.D. 42. Now, already you realize that's quite a bit later than we think. A.D. 42 is 12 years or 10 years after the ascension of Christ. To Asia Minor and Galatia in Acts 15 by AD 48, to Greece in Acts 16 by AD 49, and then to Rome by AD 60. And so that is what the book of Acts shows us, a Western flow of the gospel. Now, if you looked at my ministry just 10 years ago, you would think it was quite dull, or 15 years ago, it was quite dull and nothing. But let's think together. Even though we think the Apostle Paul's ministry was quite dynamic because it gives us a quick overview in the book of Acts, it took 20 years to get to Corinth when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians. It was a 20-year gap between the death, resurrection, ascension and Pentecost to about 20 years, AD 50. And so how quickly did the gospel move from Jerusalem to Corinthians? It was 1,000 miles and it took 20 years. 50 miles a year. 50 miles a year. So that's about the speed of our ministry in Russia. 50 miles a year, you know? And we think it's great. My point is, a lot of the modern people, I'm going back to this PhD, he said people are bored. Well, guess what? The book of Acts, if you were actually living then and there, it would seem quite boring. The gospel is going 50 miles a year. As slow as I am, I can walk 50 miles a year. I promise you, I can. If you give me a year, I can do it. Right? So, what modern people don't realize is that the Bible itself gives us a model of a very slow, dangerous, costly growth of the gospel on the earth. Sorry, I don't want to scare anybody. Don't want to make the light go out either. That's quite a tricky light. So, that was the outward flow, very slow. Now there was a backward flow. And so that's the second part of this first point. Paul, actually, we were just in Birmingham. I drove up here from Birmingham. And what I heard in Birmingham was right and wrong at the same time. A pastor there said that Philippi was the only church that supported Paul's ministry. Well, technically, that's correct as far as his ministry going further to Rome and then to Spain. He was telling the Romans they needed to help him get to Spain. But on the broader sense, it's not correct at all. Because if you read Romans 15:18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles, the nations, to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the Spirit, power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Lycrium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand." Now, I got ahead of myself. We're going to talk about the backward flow of the wealth in a second. But this one actually challenges us to think, why was the gospel moving in the direction that it was from Jerusalem to Rome, and then Paul intended to go to Spain? Why was the gospel moving that direction, and should we care? So, go back to our original shocking news, that the Muslim world is not coming to Christ, the Hindu world is not coming to Christ, the Russian-speaking world is not coming to Christ in any measurable sense. Should we care? And the passage I just read to you gives us at least one reason to care. What was it? What was Paul's ambition? To preach the gospel where? Where the gospel had not been preached, right? That's exactly what he said. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." So Paul was imitating Christ by getting the gospel to the nations. In fact, we read today of Abraham, right? That he was a blessing to the nations. The Old Testament people of God were to be inheritors of the world, we read in Romans 4, right? They were to inherit the world. And so what was Paul fulfilling? He was fulfilling the promise to Abraham. That's what he was fulfilling. That Christ would inherit the world, that the people of God would inherit the world. And imitating Christ, if Paul wanted to preach the gospel where it had not been preached, then what should we give ourselves to? Getting the gospel where it has not been preached. That should eat us up. And praise the Lord, I have to share, we were just a week in Briarwood, Birmingham, and they are excited about this. It shocked me that, you know, they're known to be a wealthy church. Yes, Briarwood's known to be wealthy. But they were calling people to give $2.5 million beyond their tithe. Mike and I were, I stayed there, and they pledged that night $2.3 million beyond their tithe. That's about giving every member of the church expected to give 20% to the church, most of which was going to reach the unreached. They had people from Turkey and Central Asia and us. So there was three major groups there that were to the unreached parts of the world. 2.5 million beyond their tithe. Can you imagine that? I'm still shocked by that, and in a good way, right? And it's hard to shock an Aggie. I'm an Aggie, and it's very hard to shock us, but I can be shocked. So this is what Paul was giving. This is why I showed you the slide, why the gospel was moving seemingly slow, 50 miles an hour, but why he was getting to Corinth, planning on being in Rome, and planning on getting to Spain. Let me ask real quick before we get to the backflow, what does it mean to be unreached? Unreached means it's a group of people that has no indigenous witness for Christ, that there'd be no churches in Nashville, zero churches. Can you imagine that? You'd have a lot of land here because there's a lot of churches and they have a big area. Zero churches, and what little church there is in those countries cannot evangelize itself. Okay? So they're helpless. So if you and I were born in Hindustan, in the Hindu part of the world, or the Muslim part of the world, or the Russian-speaking part of the world, what are the chances you would ever hear the gospel? Almost zero. You and I would not know Christ if we were born in those parts of the world. That's what it means to be born or live in the unreached part of the world. You will never. I have spoken to probably 200 taxi drivers, maybe more, in Russia, and they're all baptized in the national church, but I've never had one know Christ or know anything about him. I think of maybe one that had read the Gospels, and so he knew that there was a Jesus somehow. That's what it's like. No one knows anything about Jesus. Okay? That's what it means to be born in the unreached parts of the world. Now, Paul also had a strategy, and that was to go to the major places of power. I'll quote one verse on that, and then we'll get to what I was getting to. A wise man, Proverbs 21:22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. And so Paul would go to important cities, important population circles, places, to reach them for Christ. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. We happen to have landed in St. Petersburg, which is like Hollywood and New York City, or more like Nashville and New York City combined. That's what St. Petersburg is like. So that was what Paul's strategy was. All right, finally now, I'm getting to the backflow. Okay, the forward flow, I just explained what Paul's strategy was. That's what he was doing, going to strongholds, getting the gospel slowly, moving from east to west. Going from west to east, however, is the backflow of wealth back to Jerusalem. And there's all sorts of interesting ideas we can get into, but I just want to note where they come from. Acts 11, verse 27 and 28, 29, now, in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea and in Jerusalem. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, do you understand? Antioch was a baby church, an infant church. And on their birthday, they had to send money back to Jerusalem. By God's will. On their birthday, they were birthed with international obligations. You can follow that? The day they were born, they were told that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem. And so they're north, and they had, almost fell off the edge of the world here. Y'all are dangerous. So on their birthday, they had to give money. They were called by God in a vision through a prophet to give money back to their mother church that had birthed them, sending up Barnabas and eventually Saul to preach the gospel to them. That in AD 48, the Galatians are told, Paul reported to the Galatians that the elders in Jerusalem asked him to ask the Gentiles to remember the poor, meaning the poor in Judea. So you have Galatia and you have Antioch. In 1 Corinthians 16, he was also campaigning, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church of Galatia, so also I do to you in 1 Corinthians. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there may be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those who you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. This was around AD 52. He finishes up in Romans 15. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For the Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So what we have here is the gospel was going, by the time Paul wrote Romans, it was getting up into Rome. And then every region that the gospel had gone to was to give money back to Jerusalem. Okay? You follow me? So the gospel was going this way, and the wealth of the nations was flowing back to Jerusalem. And it's very interesting, because that's actually a fulfillment of Isaiah 60. Okay? That the nations, the wealth of the nations would flow to Jerusalem. And, of course, then Jerusalem went out of existence with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. So it is amazing to see that Philippi was not the only supporting church. Literally every church planted by Paul sent money back to Jerusalem. Okay? That's a completely different picture. And that's finally where we get to 2 Corinthians 8. That's quite an introduction to a passage, isn't it? So he said, I should not go longer than 3 hours this morning. So I'll try to squeeze it in. So what that is the context, and I don't mind giving it a good 20 minutes to just explain the context. And now we get into why there was such a universal flow of wealth back to Jerusalem. And I'll read again 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that was given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in relief of the saints. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the most moving and descriptive passage of giving in the Bible. But what's so interesting about it? Was it giving to the local church? No. The two most powerful passages on giving in the Bible, totally, are 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And both of them are about the Corinthians needing to give to Jerusalem. Nothing about the local church. It's interesting, isn't it? And he's using the Philippians in Macedonia as an example for them. These Philippians were a poverty-stricken church. You've never known a poverty-stricken church before, have you? Have you ever seen one? People look at me. It's not a trick question, okay? Have you ever known a poor church? That's the Macedonians. And so he was using their example of begging to give back to Jerusalem for the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were slow and wealthy. That often comes with wealth, is you're slow spiritually. Then he goes on to say, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be equality. The ending verse is, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left and whoever gathered little had no lack. That is actually a quote from Exodus 16. And the manna fell. And the Israelites were to go out and pick up the manna. And then how much did they get? They got enough for themselves, right? And they messed up as usual. They messed up in how they gathered it and not gathering. And they gathered it, tried to gather it on the Sabbath and so forth. The point that Paul is making here is it's kind of a CrossFit point, because the word equality is isotosis here. Isotosis is where we get the word isometric. So if you do a push-up or if you just brace yourself, that's equal pressure coming from below and equal pressure coming from above. Literally, Paul said, God has given you, Corinthians, money and wealth and resources, and these people over here in Jerusalem are on the edge of starvation. You are to give so much money to them that it becomes equal. Okay? What that means is, in case you don't understand, you know, Greek or something, if they had four hamburgers in Corinth, how many hamburgers do they have to give to Jerusalem to become equal? It's a math problem. A&M, I was really good at math. Two. Very good. Somebody said four. Two. Two and two. Okay? If you have two cars, how many of your cars, if you sell the money and give it to Jerusalem, how many of your cars have to go? One. Okay? What he's saying is that the God of the universe had had manna fall, had had manna fall on the Corinthians and on the Macedonians, and that was specifically for the people in Jerusalem. Okay? That's what he's saying. And that there should be equality. Can you believe it? And Briarwood, I have to brag on them again. That's the first time I've been in a church that took that seriously. You can say, well, there's lots of wealthy people there. I met a lot of people that were not wealthy. Churches like this, like the Macedonian church, do exist. After the service, ask me about their first pastor who started all this, Frank Barker. I mean, he told me stories. They told me stories about him. He's still alive. That he prayed to be able to give $35,000 the first year they started this, even though he was only making $60,000. You hear that? He was making $60,000 in like 1998. And he prayed to be able to give $35,000. One of his relatives died and left him $35,000 that year. He gave $35,000. Can you imagine? So, in closing, what happens here is why? Why were they willing to do this? Well, we find in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The reason they were able and willing to do this was because they'd given themselves to Jesus. And most of us don't, I wouldn't necessarily connect this. We give ourselves to Jesus, and that means we give our wealth away to the needy parts of the body of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. If you have given yourself to Jesus, your money flows to Jerusalem or to the needy part of the body of Christ. That's what he says. And he says, at the end, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. If we know Christ, what are we in God's economy? We're rich. We're rich. We actually find the phraseology of wealth in the way that Peter describes this. In his first epistle, he says, And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout your time of exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. So we are ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. If the blood of Christ is covering us in God's economy, we're rich. And God knows it. That's interesting, isn't it? So what are you in God's economy? Joe, what are you? You're rich. Isn't that interesting? We're rich. We're going to be judged as rich. I'm rich. You're rich. Anybody that knows Christ is rich. And that's why the Macedonians were begging for the privilege of sending half of their wealth to Jerusalem. To me, that, you know, that is, it's amazing. I will close with a story that Mike has heard before. But a few years ago, the CREC church in the Houston area called St. David's, right, at Hockley. It's the other one. It's named after a saint like you all are. There was a flood. What was it, 3 years ago, maybe? There was a horrible flood in Houston, if you remember that. And our Russian churches have very few occasions to give to real needs. And so I let them know. I said, listen, we have a supporting church. They still support us.
in Hockley, right outside of Houston, and I said to the 20 churches, back then we might have only had 15, but I said, if you all would like to give a gift to help this church has two families in the church that either lost their homes or had their homes severely damaged. Now, these pastors make about $500 a month. Their people in their churches make about $500 a month. And so that week that I let the need be made known of the Hockley Church, St. David's, I got a news back. Five churches were giving, the Presbyterian churches were each giving $100. A Pentecostal church, whose pastor we train, was sending $500. So a total of $1,000. Now guess how much a Russian church has in the bank at any one time? $100. I mean, every time I tell this story, I can hardly tell it. So the Russians gave, they emptied out their bank account for a CRC church in Houston. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? That's powerful, isn't it? One of them gave $500. That's incredible. I shouldn't tell that story. I can't get through it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Help us to give ourselves to the global Jesus who died for all different kinds of people in the world. Help us to be like the Macedonians. Help us to not be like the Corinthians. Help us to understand that we are rich in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.